Peter for leading us in our worship this evening. We chatted earlier in the week and he was aware of the frailty of my voice and offered to help in any way that he could. So it's been good to have his help. This evening I want us to return to the question that we were looking at this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3 and to seek the answers that are given, or to understand the answers that are given on the text card, which most of you would have been given as you arrived either this evening or this morning. If you didn't receive one of these, they're available in the vestibule after the service. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter asks this question: since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God? What sort of people ought you to be? He asks the question, but the end of his sentence implies the answer: in holiness, or in lives of holiness and godliness. And that underlines the text card that I've prepared for this year. It's taken from two chapters here in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the first verse: having obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Peter is showing that we are all saved by exactly the same means of grace. There is not a special salvation for men like Peter, who were apostles, and another means of salvation for the more humble members of the human race like ourselves. So we each have a faith of equal standing. Secondly, in verse 5, and we were looking at this morning, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then the final statement on the text card is, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that is the penultimate, almost the last verse, in fact is the last verse of this letter, but is not the last sentence. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this morning, I headed each of those statements in this way, describing us as Christians. First of all, we have our position, that we have an equal faith. We have a faith that has been given to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke of our priority to make every effort to supplement our faith. Tonight, I want us to look at this third statement on the card and see it as our potential. And to see that as Christians, we are not only to grow in grace, but that we will successfully grow in grace as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read this evening, Peter showed us that the people to whom the Apostle Peter was writing were facing problems. Verse 17 of chapter 3, for example: you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And earlier on in the chapter, that verse 3, he says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? And that is describing New Testament days. But let's be honest, it's describing the 21st century as well, isn't it? That there are those who scoff at Christianity. We are seeing it being replaced by British values, or so-called British values. Within the church, we see verse 17, and by within the church I mean within the broader church, We see those who were carried away with the error of lawless people. People who have begun well in the Christian life are being distracted. So the question comes, what sort of people ought you to be in this context when there are false teachers around, when it has become more popular to scoff at Christianity rather than to prioritize it? How do we respond? Well, Peter gives his answer there in verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have our priorities, as I showed this morning in verse 5. We are to supplement our faith. But as we see the problems going on around us, we are to realize that we can grow. I know that this winter has not been particularly hard, but we have had our frosts. And yet Linda said to me yesterday, the rhubarb's growing. I don't know what your gardens are like, but the spring bulbs are coming through. The frost is not destroying the life. The problems that surround us do not need to crush our faith, but they can be the means of strengthening our faith. So tonight, if you want a title for my message, it is Grow in Grace. My first point is keep growing. Looking at this word grow, Peter has spoken of the problems that they are facing, but he begins in the ESV, this verse, with the word but. In the Greek, he actually begins with the word grow. He's saying, this is the priority, grow. And he is saying, don't let these false teachers crush you. He's already admitted earlier in this chapter that he is wanting to stir these people up. Look at verse 1. He says in both of his letters, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Throughout life, we face two issues. One is the complacency that comes with blessing. Well, the Lord is blessing us. We can rest on His blessings. We don't need to worry. The other is the pain that comes with persecution and with problems. And we can lose sight of the fact that we have to keep going. And Peter is saying here, I know that there are people who are wanting to undermine your faith. I know it costs to live as a Christian today. And he was writing a matter of 30 years or so after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, grow. And he says it in a particular way. First of all, he is writing in the present tense. And by that, he is saying, grow now. Don't think about it and say, well, I'll get this sorted out, I'll get that sorted out. We're at that time of year, aren't we, when everybody starts their diets. When do we start our diets? We start tomorrow. Peter is saying, no, grow now. At this time, and he is using an imperative. He is not giving an encouragement. He is giving an instruction. He's saying, you must grow. And he is using a verb that is active, that is continuing. And in effect, he is saying, keep growing and begin growing now. The word literally means to become larger. So he could be addressing the church and saying, you should be looking to see people added to the church. But more likely, he is using it, meaning maturity. And in effect, if we were to put it into the vernacular today, we'd say, grow up. At your age, realize that these are the problems that will face us, but they should not stop us in our growth. My brothers and sisters, my fellow church members, this evening, the Lord requires non-stop progress within each of his children. We can never say, I've done enough. I am going to sit back. The life of faith is a life of faith from the day of regeneration to the day that God calls us into his presence, either through death or through that glorious day that is spoken of here, the day of God, the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. We must be neither content nor complacent with our spiritual growth, but we should be continually growing in him. So the first thing in this message tonight is, as Christians, keep growing. But perhaps before I go on to the second point, I need to reiterate something that I said this morning. This message has got no application for you tonight if you are not a Christian. If you have not received the faith that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never come to that point where you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, because that is what Peter was talking about when he was calling these people to supplement their faith. He says, if you're not supplementing your faith, if you're not growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Who is a Christian? Not somebody who was born to Christian parents. Not somebody who has grown up within an established church. But a Christian is one who has come to that place where he realizes that he or she is not right with God, and they have to cry out to God for mercy. That's where you need to begin tonight. If you've never come to that point, that is the initial requirement of your life. If you come to that point, even in this service tonight, and you can, in the secret of your heart, you can cry out to the Lord to forgive you, then this sermon will apply to you. This message will be relevant to you. But if you've never come to that point, that is your only priority. And then this message will apply. So, to every Christian here tonight, keep growing. But secondly, grow in grace. The grace that is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the blessings that were bought and brought to man by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I was emphasizing the fact that we believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And this is Paul's teaching in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved. And this is by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. We don't deserve that the Lord Jesus Christ should have paid the price of our sin. But friends, we also grow in grace. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved mercy of God. And God not only saves us in grace by saying that Jesus will pay the price of your sin, but we grow in grace Because God, the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures at times, but can do it directly with our hearts, he comes to us and he says, you profess to be a Christian, but have you dealt with that issue in your life? You profess to be a Christian, but you're turning a blind eye to that. And we might think, oh, that's hard, because that's convicting. That's showing us where we fail. But God never shows us our sin in order to condemn us in our sin as Christians. He shows us our sin in order to show us our Saviour. He shows us our sin to show us the ongoing grace of God, day after day after day, in time and in eternity. Peter knew this in his own personal experience. He knew what it was to think that he was zealous for God and yet have to be rebuked and corrected. First of all, by the Lord Jesus Christ, but then also by his fellow apostle, Paul. Here he speaks of Paul, or he writes of Paul, and he says there are some things that Paul has written for us, and we don't fully understand them. They are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. But he speaks of Paul not in derogatory terms, but he speaks of him as our beloved brother Paul. And yet on one occasion, we're told in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul actually spoke to Peter, and he said, you're acting in an unchristian way. You are separating yourself from Gentiles because you have a fear of the Jews. And he corrected him. And there is an element of grace there. And Paul's desire was not to crush Peter. His desire was not to say to Peter, look, you may have been used of God to take the message to the Jews and to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles, but I can tell you, I have got a better understanding of the grace of God than you have. No, he said to him, look, brother, what you're doing is not right, and you need to correct this in order that we might live the grace of God. In each of these, both Peter and Paul, they have one desire, to pass on the message of God, which effectively says, I have more grace for my growing, stumbling children. A number of us are getting on in years, aren't we? We're not as young as we used to. We think we can do what we once did, but we get to the end of the day and we think, boy, I haven't achieved what I expected to achieve. And we can feel a failure. And we can feel like that in the Christian life. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace is the foundation of our Christian life, the grace of the Lord Jesus. But if you like, if I can change the metaphor, I use the term foundation. We could use the term root to develop the picture that I want to use. Grace is not only the root of the tree of the Christian life, it is also the trunk, and we grow in grace. We think of that great hymn, He giveth more grace, and His love has no limit, His grace has no measure. And I want to say to you this evening, friends, when you consider that the grace of God has no limit, I want to say to you, keep on enjoying it. Satan will say to you, other people may condemn you, You can't expect to go back to God and to be forgiven because you have done that again and again and again. Don't listen to the lie. Grow in grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which says to us, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But there's a third element in this verse to help us to grow in grace. Keep growing. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. And again, it's the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, it is literally informing the mind, knowing the facts of the truths of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. And Peter is saying to these people who are being battered by persecution, who are being tempted to turn away, find out all that you can about the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, New Testament believers faced a cult, certainly towards the end of the first century, called Gnostics, who said that they had received special personal knowledge. Not the teaching of the Bible, but a personal experience of God that surpassed the teaching of the Bible. That is not what Peter is saying here. In chapter 1, Peter describes his great experience of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes the fact that he saw Jesus transfigured in his glory on the mountain. If you look at chapter 1, verse 17. Let's start in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now listen to this. He has seen the glory of God. He has seen the transfigured Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. But having heard the voice of God, having seen the glory of God, verse 19 he says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention. What's he saying? He's saying, we have the scriptures. Now, he was being used of God to write the scriptures. But what he was saying was, we have enough in the Bible to be able to know the truth about God, to know the truth about humanity, to know the truth about the world, to know the truth about sin and about salvation. We don't need anything more. So what is Peter saying here when he says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? He's saying, get to know the Bible. And at the beginning of this year, can I encourage and exhort you to make sure that you give priority to reading the Word of God? We used to call it the quiet time. You can call it whatever you want. But I want to exhort you and to show you the importance of day by day making time, not finding time, but making time to read the Bible. Week by week, not only on a Sunday, but on a Wednesday or on other meetings where you know that the Word of God will be spoken. Fill your mind with the scriptures. Why? Well, Jesus says in John 5 that the scriptures bear witness about me. We will get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we read the scriptures. In John 16, he spoke to his apostles and he said to them, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them at the moment. But the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Friends, at the beginning of 2017, give priority to reading the Word, to hearing the Word, to applying the Word, to believing it, and to trusting it. We don't need anything more than the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, the 66 books that make up our Bible. Friends, if we grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures, we will grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will shape us. It will change us. It will make us think differently. It will make us live differently. And Peter is saying here, grow in knowledge. Wednesday evening, I gave out this list of 10 questions, and then there are a supplementary list that follows it. But in the 10th question on this list, it says this: What single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years or in eternity? Friends, I believe that the one single thing that will matter in eternity is your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will only grow to know him and to love him as you seek the help of the Holy Spirit to teach you through the Scriptures. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have told you. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So keep growing. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. And finally, and I would say most importantly, grow in Christ. And notice how Peter describes the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not another Christ. Not somebody else that the false teachers are trying to manifest before you, trying to convince you that this is the person that you should be following. But Peter is saying, no, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who called me when I was a fisherman. The Lord Jesus Christ who corrected me, but who restored me. The Lord Jesus Christ who sent me out. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not theory. Christianity is not academic achievement. Christianity is relational. Yes, we do have to fill our minds. But that knowledge that fills our minds must strengthen our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he uses the term, our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who were here this morning will remember that Peter introduced himself as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You've got two bookends, if you like, in this letter. In chapter 1, Peter is saying, I am nothing more than a servant. Yes, he describes himself as an apostle, but he begins by saying, I'm a servant. Who am I serving? The final bookend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you taken up with that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? We'll go on and we'll look at him as our Savior. And many people want to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ simply as our Saviour. He is the one who has saved me. But this is where Peter starts. He says, I'm a servant, and he is my Lord. The word Lord here is a person exercising absolute ownership rights. Friends, I made a distinction earlier between the Christian and the non-Christian. And I said that this sermon has no reference for you if you're not a Christian. But this statement has a reference for you whether you're a Christian or not. Because Jesus is Lord. Full stop. He's Lord of creation. He created this world. He is the one who gave you life. And therefore, whether you like it or not, he is your Lord. There's going to come a day, Paul says in Philippians, when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. He is your Lord through creation. But praise be to God for some of us here tonight. He is our Lord through salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We will go on and look at the title Saviour. And in fact, we allude to it even at this point in the sermon. But he is our Lord through salvation. He's paid the price. And there's a way in which every Christian is under obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we were lost. We were without hope in the world. And yet we have been found. We have been raised up. We have been forgiven. We have had the record removed. And we have had Christ's righteousness to cover our sin. So he's our Lord through creation. He is our Lord through salvation. But I would go on to say that he is our Lord through regeneration. Because he is the one who sent the Holy Spirit into the world to open our hearts that we might believe and to trust the glorious gospel. You might think tonight that Christ has no call on your life. But he does. If you look in verse 9, it says there that God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is saying to you tonight, if you have never acknowledged your sin, it may be that his coming is delayed because he wants to draw you to repentance. I don't know who the Lord is going to draw to repentance. But what I do know is that the Scripture calls every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message that I have to preach. And tonight I'm going to preach that you have to come to that place where you have repented and that you acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord. When you acknowledge that he is your Lord, then you will rejoice that he is your Saviour. Before Jesus was born, Joseph was told, call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph probably had no idea how that was going to be completed and achieved. But when Jesus hung on the cross, arms stretched out by the forces of this world and by the powers of darkness, he cried out. He didn't whimper. He cried out with a note of victory. It is finished. Jesus has saved completely, utterly, and entirely all of his people for the whole of eternity. Thanks be to God. We sang our first hymn, and we were there speaking of the ongoing work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight he is saving us as he prays for us in eternity. The right hand of the Majesty on high. The work of Calvary was glorious. The work of Calvary was complete. But the saving work of Christ continues tonight as he prays for us. And as he asks that those who are yet unrepentant might come to faith. As he asks that those who have repented and are subject to the temptations of this world and of Satan, that they might be kept. Peter, Satan has asked that he might have you, that he might sift you. But Peter, I have prayed for you. And we thank God that we have a Saviour who even tonight is concerned for us, not simply on the cross, wonderfully on the cross, but continuing tonight. But I want to say this tonight, friends. And I say it carefully. I say it solemnly. There is no other Saviour. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved. You must be saved tonight through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus. For Peter, Jesus was not a character in history, but he was a man that he had walked with for 3 years here on earth. He was a man in the glory to whom he had gone to in prayer. He was convinced that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, was God's only means of salvation. And he is calling his readers here, these Christians that he put alongside him, to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to go back to his earthly ministry, the good work that he did here on earth, meeting people in their need, to go back to Jesus on the cross, to go back and to see him there as the one who was Jesus of Nazareth. But he also calls us to go forward and to realize that there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will not come back as a babe in Bethlehem, but he will come back. It says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. He will come in his power and in his glory. Grow in Christ, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank God for every person who has shaped Christian teaching down through the years. Peter has mentioned Paul in verse 15 and the important work that he did in recording the truth of the gospel message. He said he didn't always understand it. And we thank God for men like Luther, who will be commemorated this year in probably many and varied ways. We thank God for men like Calvin, who brought together systematic theologies. In our own day and generation, we thank God for men like Wayne Grudem, who have given time and effort and thought to making the teaching of Scripture and of the Gospel clear. But friends, when the end comes, it will only be Christ who matters. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one, the only one that God has appointed that we might be saved. What is your relationship with him? He is your Lord, but is he your Saviour? Is he your Christ? We go back to the question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God? The answer, you should be people who are growing in grace, people who are enjoying grace, people who are deepening your knowledge of grace. And if I can quote Douglas Macmillan, you need to be people who are reveling in the Christ of grace and giving thanks to God that we have such a wonderful Saviour. May God help each of us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's conclude our worship before we move on to pray by singing from the supplement, King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me, gentle Saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. Your Majesty,